verses 45 and 46. Let us hear God's word. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come now asking for your blessings, that you would feed us with the bread of heaven, that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We dread the unknown. We don't like the unknown. A little noise in the dark and our emotions start to run wild. We go to the doctor and the doctor says, "I think I might need to run some tests." Our anxiety level shoots straight up. Your boss tells you, "I need to speak to you after lunch." You're so worried that you can't even eat your lunch. We avoid the unknown. We don't like the unknown. The unknown is outside of our comfort zone. Now, I say that because what I want you to do is to contrast our dislike of the unknown with how Christ embraced that which was known. It is not the unknown that causes Jesus to tremble and to sweat blood. It is not the unknown that Jesus fears. It is not the unknown, but the known, that bothers Jesus. And what is it that he knows? He knows the pain of hell. He knows the desertion of God. As Jesus hangs on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At that moment, an eternity of hell was being placed upon him. In the span of 3 hours, he suffered for us. He knew what was coming, and he trembled. Now, why is that important to know? Well, first off, we need to take notice that since Jesus has infinite knowledge, that he infinitely knows and understands what hell is, and that he trembles at the thought of having to experience it, then we too should tremble at the thought of the fires of hell and being deserted by God. Have you ever been to a place that you've never been before? So what do? You talk to people. "Tell me, is the food good there? Do I need to wear a coat? How should I dress? What's the lodging like?" When you have not experienced something before, you ask people to give you information so that you can prepare. Jesus has given you information so that you can prepare. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He who is without sin, he who is God Almighty. When the cup was given to him to drink, the pain and suffering that was put upon him, he staggered. He staggered at the experience. Christ sweats drops of blood even before he gets to the cross. And if the judgment of God upon sin made Christ groan in pain, should we not take that as a lesson to us to avoid falling into the hands of an angry, holy God? When Christ was experiencing there on the cross the pain and the judgment of God, not only was it a cry of despair, but it was also a cry of faithfulness, a cry of faith in his God. It's not only an intimate knowledge of judgment, but Jesus also had an intimate knowledge of the character of God. And though God deserted Jesus on the cross, Jesus did not desert God on the cross. Even though there was an absence of any comforting sign or comforting evidence given to Jesus at this moment, yet Jesus' knowledge of God the Father, his faith in God's word, continued to be his foundation, continued to be the thing that he would hope in. His faith speaks, not just once, but twice. My God, my God, my God, my God. He lays a very confident claim to God being his Father. His faith held fast with the words, Eloi, Eloi, which means my strong one, my strong one. He repeats over and over again his confidence in God. Maybe you've been someplace that you've had to present your identification. People want to know who you are. Are you allowed to come in here or do you have to stay out? You got to have an identification. So you show them your identification. Jesus keeps before him the scriptures because it is in the scriptures that we have the identification of God. We know who God is. We know what God does by the scriptures. So Jesus presents to himself the identification of God, the identification that God the Father had given to the human nature of Jesus. And the human nature of Jesus calls upon that identification to give him hope as he is suffering the pains of hell. It is not by accident, it is not by coincidence, that as Jesus suffers on the cross, he begins to quote Psalm 22. Psalm 22 gives us an indication of what was going through the mind of Jesus there on the cross. Jesus is quoting Psalm 22. Let me read again from it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Ah, but hear this. Hear this. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted in you and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and they were not disappointed. Verse 19, oh my strength, come quickly to help me. It is this psalm that Christ identifies with as he is suffering on the cross. And it is this psalm that he presents to himself the character of God, his Father, to give him hope that though he is suffering, he will not be deserted ultimately. God was the hope of Israel. God was the hope of King David. He was their strength. He had promised to deliver them. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. No harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. God had proven himself over and over again to King David and to all of Israel that God was faithful to his word. He had revealed to Israel his character, that he was the covenant-keeping God. And now Jesus, the man, is using what he knows about God from the scriptures to give him hope even as he suffers the pains of hell. Notice at this point that as Jesus is on the cross, he has no good feelings. He has no assurance. He has nothing that would make him feel positive about the situation. In other words, it's not what he feels that is his authority. His feelings are that he is lost. He is condemned. What gives him hope, even in the midst of great suffering, is what God has revealed in the scriptures. Well, what has God revealed in the scriptures that would have helped Jesus at this moment? Verse 24. For he has not despised or disdained the sufferings of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry. God has listened to his cry. Jesus was crying out that God had forsaken him. And for a time, God had. But then we read in the scriptures, verse 31, that future generations will proclaim the righteousness of Jesus, and that all dominion will be given him, and he will rule over all. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, he is believing this. He is believing this. Despite what he feels, despite what he sees, despite his experience, he is believing what God has said about him. Because Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. It is referring to the Messiah. And so Jesus is believing this as he suffers. And it says that he will rule over all. Well, if he is to rule over all, then he has to also rule over death. It was death that he now faced without any comfort from God's presence. So what Jesus has to do then is to present to himself, keep before him, what do the scriptures say? What does the Bible say about my experience here on the cross? And God's word to Jesus is that I will never leave you nor forsake you. You will rule over all, and that generations will praise you. Jesus knew that God tests his people's faith. Jesus knew that God brings his people to heaven through the gates of hell. He knew that glory comes by humiliation. He knew that before glory, you experience the cross. He knew that everlasting life comes by dying. Christ knew that he could depend upon the character of God, the Word of God, as found in the Scriptures. It says, "The Lord will not despise or disdain the sufferings of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." Christ knew this because that's what the Scriptures say. Yet all the while, Jesus did not feel the loving presence of God, but he knew what God said. So instead of defining reality by how he felt, he defines reality by what God said. And after the suffering of his body and soul for sin, God did exalt him to the highest place and give him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, sometimes you come to a situation. Let me tell you what happened yesterday. I took all of Isaiah's stuff, all of his baseball stuff, out of my car and put it there at the front door. But as Isaiah was walking up the hill coming home, he couldn't see his backpack and his bats and everything. So he calls me on the phone and says, "All my stuff's in the back of your car." I said, "No, it's there at the front door." But yet he could not see it until he got closer. And the more he got closer to the house, then he could see his baseball bag with everything in it there at the front door. Sometimes we look for things, and they are there, but we can't see them. We can't see them because of what we're experiencing at that particular moment. But the Scriptures give us a clear vision. It would be like the Scriptures give you the vision of what's there at the front door, even though you're not there yet to see it. And what Jesus knew and what Jesus could see, even though it was immediately invisible to him, but he could tell it from what the Scriptures had said hundreds of years before about his situation on the cross. What he knew was that God the Father would not desert him, that God the Father would raise him up and exalt him above all things. So this should teach us. It should teach us to put faith at work no matter what our situation. Not how we feel about something. Not what we immediately see and what we are immediately experiencing. But what does the Scripture say about my situation? I interpret my situation not by what I'm immediately going through, but by what the Bible has said. The Scriptures are full of examples. Hebrews chapter 11, we're told about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead. He was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He saw the one who is invisible. He interpreted his situation by what the word of God said instead of what Moses was experiencing. Same thing about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. For he was looking for a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Abraham considered God faithful to his word, though by all outward sight and human abilities, there was no hope for Abraham. But Abraham took God at his word because he knew that God didn't lie. Abraham anticipated the birth of Isaac long before Sarah even became pregnant. And then at the appointed time, Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. They could see the invisible. They could see things as they really were, even though to the human eye, it was invisible. They could see it. They could anticipate it. Why? Because God had said it. All of our fears, all of our discouragements, everything that is unknown that gives rise to fear in our life comes from the fact that we do not see things as they really are. We're seeing a lot of changes in our country right now, are we not? Things that are not particularly good for God's people. But let's not be like Peter. Peter looked at the wind and the waves. And he began to sink. But Jesus said, "Come on. You come to me." And he grabbed Peter. And it's because he believed what God said. Even though the wind and the waves would counteract, it seemed like everything that God had said. Yet, Peter kept his eyes on Christ. Using the imagery of our responsive reading, Psalm 91, if there is a terror at night, or an arrow that flies by day, or a pestilence that stalks at darkness, or a plague that destroys at noonday, we think that it's greater than what it is. We think that it's greater than what it is. Because we're putting that first. We're seeing that instead of seeing the character of God and the promises of God in the Scriptures. If we could just see by faith how all of our life is going to turn out. Jesus says it's all going to turn out okay for you. You know, if I got to teach this class on the book of Revelation, I can sum it all up by saying Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And the church wins too. Now we got to keep that before us. Because we all experience things that are hurtful and disappointing and discourage us. But we have to keep before us, what has God said in the Scriptures? How has God revealed Himself to you in the Scriptures? And that He will never leave you. He will not forsake you. He will provide all that you need. He is your God. And He will always set His love upon you. As Job says, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Present to your soul. Present to your soul the character of God and the way He does things. Present to your soul the promises of deliverance. If we do, we shall see life in the midst of death, joy in the midst of pain, glory in the midst of hell, hope in the midst of the cross. Live by faith, not by sight. Live by God's revelation of Himself to you in the Scriptures. And we will be able to live in peace. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, though it is true that it seems like at times You slay us, yet give us grace that we may continue to believe Your word. Because You are our God. You are our hope and our strength. You are our comfort. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Hear Him, Heavenly Father, as He prays and intercedes for us, and grant us Your Spirit to comfort us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our worship.